Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want to read from verse 10. First Samuel chapter 15, verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. It's a very serious thing, the subject of obedience. We see here that the Lord and Samuel, his prophet, they were not interested in the results, the successes that Saul enumerated. What concerned the Lord and what concerned Samuel was whether or not Saul had obeyed the voice of the Lord. And so serious is the subject of obedience that we find in verse 23, it says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. It's better to obey than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And I think here we have a scriptural illustration and definition of what obedience is. Obedience has to do with an attitude of hearing. The word, especially in the New Testament, means to hear under, to recognize the authority of one who is greater. And it has to do with an attitude of hearing. And that's what it means to hear. It's hearing with a view of doing. Now let's turn to John chapter 15. As we look at the subject of the products of an obedient life, I thought it would be important to begin by looking at the importance of obedience. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9, we read these words of the Lord Jesus. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The importance of obedience. If we think about, first of all, and I'm basically going to follow the outline that you have in the program there, of disobedience and the result of disobedience. Of course, we could think back to the fall of Lucifer and the result of his willful rebellion against the Lord. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, beginning in verse 12, we have the results of disobedience brought out there in regard to Adam and sin entering into this world. In Romans 5 and 12, we read that by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In verse 15, we read that through the offense of one, many are dead. In verse 17, we read, by one man's offense, death reigned. In verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And finally, summarizing in verse 19, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. The subject of obedience and disobedience. By the disobedience of Adam, many were made sinners. We don't have to look very far, do we, to see the tragic results of the disobedience of Adam in the world around us, and all of the havoc and tragedy and heartache that sin has brought into this world as a result of the disobedience of Adam. The subject of obedience and disobedience is very important. But of course, when we think about the Lord Jesus, to me, there is one thing that has, to me, is the chief characteristic of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is obedience to the will of the Father. Let's look at a few passages beginning in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus, in verse 31, when asked by his disciples to eat, he says in verse 32, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And again I say that the thing to me that characterizes the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here upon this earth was that obedience to the will of the Father. In John chapter 8, John chapter 8 and verse 29, the Lord Jesus says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." What a statement for someone to make. If you examine that statement and what it says, what a wonderful thing it is that the Lord Jesus Christ could stand before men and say, "I do always those things that please him." Imagine this morning if I were to stand before you and say, "I have always done those things that pleased God." I hope that you would escort me out. If you were honest, you would. That's what you'd want to do, whether you did it or not. I believe that. But for the Lord Jesus to stand among men and to be able to make the statement and the claim, "I always do those things that please the Father." And the Father testified to this, didn't he? We see those three times that the Father spoke out of heaven and bore testimony to the Son of his love. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, hear him. I have glorified my name and will glorify it," as the Father speaks out of heaven concerning his Son. And here the Father found one in whom was fully his delight as he walked here on earth among men, one in whom he could say that "I am well pleased with him." And that's the thing to me, that chief characteristic of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he always did those things which pleased the Father. Isaiah prophesied of it. Chapters 41 and 42 of Isaiah tell us of the servant who would come to do the will of God. The servant that would come in whom God would be well pleased. In the book of Hebrews, again, you know, we find that statement recorded for us. "Lo, I have come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, it is written of me." And though Adam's tragic disobedience and the results of that sin in the garden wreaked havoc in the world that we live in, we see that the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ brings the free gift of salvation and the gift of life and the gift of justification. No longer does death reign by one man, but the free gift of life reigns through one, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the results of an obedient Savior in Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, where the Apostle Paul exhorts us to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Became obedient unto death, and not just any death, even the death of the cross. And here we see that in that series of steps that we see the Lord Jesus took and coming into this world, that step of obedience unto death is at the pinnacle of his life and his ministry and his mission. Obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And what are the results? God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. An obedient Savior and the results. When we think of obedience in regards to a sinner, let's turn to 1 Peter in chapter 1. First Peter in chapter 1 and verse 2. As Peter writes, he writes to those, he says, who are elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Notice again in the same chapter in verse 22, as he writes to those that believe in God, that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, he says in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then in chapter 4, of the same epistle, we read these words. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? It's interesting, isn't it, that Peter puts this emphasis on obedience to the gospel of God. He doesn't say here on them that believe not the gospel of God, but on them that obey not the gospel of God. I think the two terms are basically synonymous. They're synonyms. They speak of the same thing. To believe the gospel of God is to obey the gospel of God. And I think that's what's implied in Romans chapter 10, where we read that if we confess the Lord Jesus, confess Jesus as Lord, that we'll be saved. There's something about that obedience that's connected with the gospel, isn't there? Those that don't believe the gospel are called the disobedient. They have disobeyed God. They have not obeyed the gospel. And you see, it goes back to that definition of what we said obedience was at the beginning. To hear under, to come under the authority, to recognize the authority of another. That's what you have to do when you get saved, isn't it? You have to come to the Lord Jesus and obey the gospel and obey the Savior. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that as we talk to unsaved people from time to time, it seems pretty clear that some of them really do understand the implications of the gospel a whole lot better than we might present to them some of the implications of the gospel. It's pretty clear to me that sometimes as I talk to unsaved people, that they have this idea that if they come to Christ, it means that something is supposed to take place in their life, that they're no longer in control of their own life, and they're not ready for that. And I'm in no ways going to encourage them to come along anyway and let the whole thing kind of work out. They understand the implications of what you're saying, that if they come to Christ, as our brother shared this morning, they're not their own anymore. They're another's. And they come under the authority of another. And they no longer do their own thing anymore. They come under the authority of Christ. And for that reason, I believe, humanly speaking, many people don't want to come to Christ because they recognize that it's an end to self and that something else must take place. But this obedience is necessary in regard to the gospel. To obey the gospel of Christ means salvation. And then, as far as the saints are concerned, turn with me to the book of Acts. In chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we find Saul here as he is confronted with the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 5, he asked that question, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." I remember hearing our brother T. Ernest Wilson say that these two questions that the Apostle Paul asked on the Damascus Road, that Paul's whole life and ministry centered around these two questions. Who art thou, Lord? And what wilt thou have me to do? Those are two good questions, aren't they? We can base our life on those. Paul spent his entire life seeking to answer with his life those questions. Who art thou, Lord? We find him towards the end of his life in the book of Philippians saying that I might know him. His desire was to know the Lord Jesus. And you know, you want to say, Paul, if anybody knew him, you did. But he wants to know him, doesn't he? More intimately. That should be our desire. But he didn't avoid that other part either, did he? What wilt thou have me to do? And the Apostle Paul spent his entire life seeking to fulfill that question and answer that question with his life in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. What wilt thou have me to do? And notice in Acts in chapter 26, as the Apostle Paul is testifying before King Agrippa, and he relates to Agrippa the ministry that had been entrusted to him the responsibility. In verse 18, concerning the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Oh, to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, at the end of our life, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You know, flying is an interesting thing. And I don't do a whole lot of it, but it does provide some time to think. And you think about a lot of different things. I often think, what would happen if this plane stopped? That's the kind of thought that goes through my mind at times. And I don't have a real fear of flying in that sense, but I thought about that on the way over. What would happen if this plane went down right now? What would my thoughts be? And, you know, I can't help but think, Lord, there's so much more that I want to do for you. So much more that I wish I had done. And to be able to get to the end of your life, like the Apostle Paul, to say, I have not been disobedient to that heavenly vision. I've finished the course. I've finished the race. I've fought a good fight. Be amazing, wouldn't it? That should be the desire of our heart, to be able to say that. To be able to say that we've walked in obedience to the will of God, to have done those things that God would have us to do. This matter of obedience is so very important today. In these days in which we live, I think it's even more pressing that we seek to walk in the Word of God and all that God has said and spoken in His Word. Well, the Apostle Paul could make such a statement. There are many, many examples of obedience in the Scripture. I just wanted to notice a couple in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, of course, we commonly call this the faith chapter or the hall of fame or whatever we might call it. But I want you to notice that as the lives of some of these saints are brought before us, I want you to notice how obedience characterized their life. In verse 4, we read, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Abel offered. We could also say by obedience, couldn't we? That Abel offered the sacrifice that he offered, I believe, in obedience to God's word, to what God had spoken and probably passed down through his parents. In following verse 7, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Noah prepared an ark, but it was by obedience too, wasn't it? Suppose after God had spoken to Noah, he didn't build the ark. He didn't obey. We would never be able to say that by faith. Do you see the connection there between obedience and faith? That faith is that faith which obeys what God has said. And even clearer, it's brought out for us in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. How do we know? He went out, not knowing whither he went. He obeyed. By faith, yes, but by obedience. And his obedience gave evidence that his faith was real. The importance of obedience. We can't underestimate the importance of obedience. And then, if you're following the outline, the necessity of obedience. How very necessary obedience is. In order to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. How do we do that? How do we love God? Well, we're not left in doubt. Turn to 1 John in chapter 5. First John in chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. The commandments of God are delight to the inner man, to the new man. The new man delights in the law of God. The new man, it's a perfect law of liberty to the new nature of the Christian. Why, it's like commanding my children to go to the store and buy an ice cream cone. There's nothing they'd rather do than do that. That's the way that His commandments are, at least to the new man in the Christian. His commandments are not grievous, but this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. You may want to keep your place there in 1 John, because I'm going to be turning back and forth from John's Gospel to the first epistle of John. And I want to turn to John's Gospel now in chapter 14. In John 14, we read these very brief words and yet very important. John 14 and verse 15, where the Lord Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In verse 20, "And that day shall you know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." In verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." What are the commandments of Christ? Well, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments here. I think the best description that I possibly could give is to borrow one that I've heard and used quite often, and that is that the commandments of Christ, the commandments of the Lord Jesus, are all the teachings of grace. All the teachings of grace that we find in the New Testament, these are the commandments of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In order to love God, obedience is necessary. And this is why it's such an important thing to consider obedience. You know, there's something about a quiet life, a life of obedience and devotion to the Lord. There are some saints that we may never know their names. We may never see their name in a mission magazine or any other publication for that matter. And yet they live a life of quiet obedience and devotion to the Lord. And I think that's something that is tremendously pleasing in the sight of God. And their reward will be great, I believe, in a coming day. It's so important in order to love the Lord. And then a little closer to home with the subject that we're speaking about today in John chapter 15. In order to be able to abide in Him. You know, this passage to me is one that you can grapple with for quite some time. I've read a lot of books. I've probably on the subject, and I've probably got a shelf devoted just to the subject of the deeper life and the inner life and the secret life and all sorts of life like that. And a lot of them grapple with this issue of abiding. And in my own life and my study of the Scripture, I've come to the conclusion that it's not really some great mystical thing that only a few people can enter into and the rest of us are left out of. What is meant by the term abide? And what is involved with that? Well, I want to say this at the very least, that in order to abide in Him, as He says here, first of all, as our brother has pointed out, that union is necessary that's established by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. And then to continue to abide in Him, obedience is necessary. It's necessary that we walk in obedience to Him. And if we look in 1 John chapter 3, we'll get a definition, I believe, there. I came across this once when reading a little book by James McConkie. I don't know if you've ever read any of his books or not, on the secret of abiding or something along that line. He wrote a couple. One was The Threefold Secret of the Holy Spirit and several other books of that type of topic. He pointed out that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, we read, "He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him." And as you may probably already know, the word dwelleth there is the same word that we use for abide. How do we abide in Him? We keep His commandments. If we don't keep His commandments, we don't continue to abide in Him. And so it's necessary that we are obedient in keeping His commandments in order to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the key. You might say that the obedient life is the abiding life. Or the abiding life is a life that is lived in obedience, walking in fellowship with Him. We'll speak more about that as we move through this chapter of John's Gospel. But in order to abide in Him, it's necessary to walk in obedience. And if we consider abiding to be walking in unbroken fellowship with the Lord Jesus, why, it's necessary to be obedient, isn't it? Because if we're disobedient to the Word of God, why, we certainly can't be filled with the Spirit if we're walking in disobedience to Him. We certainly can't be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit if we're walking in disobedience to the Lord. And so it's necessary to walk in obedience to the Word and the will of God in order to abide. And then in order to demonstrate our faith, if you can keep your place in three different places, 1 John and John's Gospel, just for a moment turn to Luke in chapter 19. And I don't know what time I'm supposed to stop, so I'm going to hurry on. I'm not used to speaking in the middle of the day, so I can't say I stop at 12 or 11:30 or something like that. But I'll try to move on. But in Luke chapter 19, when the Lord Jesus meets Zacchaeus, and you know, the crowd says that the Lord Jesus, He's gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stands and says unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, I've been born again. I'm saved. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm a Christian." Of course, He didn't say that at all. I know dispensationally you probably wouldn't agree with that anyway, but beside that point, what does Zacchaeus say? "Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." You see what Zacchaeus said, don't you? Half of my goods I give. I restore anything that's done wrong. I think in order to demonstrate faith and demonstrate our faith, obedience is necessary. The Lord speaks of a day, doesn't He, when many will come and say, Lord, we've done all sorts of wonderful things, you know. We've prophesied and we've cast out devils and we've done many wonderful miracles in Your name, Lord. We use Your name a lot, all the time. And the Lord will say, depart from me. I never knew you. And then what does He say after that? But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. He that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And of course in 1 John, again in chapter 2, that's brought out before us when John says in 1 John 2 and verse 3, hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. How do we know that we're in Him? Why, we keep His commandments. And if we don't keep His commandments, John says, that man is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So, obedience in all of these areas. And that brings us to our subject for today, believe it or not, the products of an obedient life. I just again, though, emphasize that I feel like it was really important to talk about this subject of obedience before we looked at what the products of obedience are. And again, when you think of obedience, I think today in our society, I find that if you talk about obedience, many times people equate that with legalism. Why, if you say, be obedient to this or obedient to that, that's just pure legalism when it's nothing of the sort. We're not talking about a mere slavish legalism to the letter of the law. It has to do with that heart attitude of hearing under the authority of the Lord. And we're not talking about mere outward conformity either. That's possible, isn't it? And that's not true obedience. That's not obedience at all. Why, you can get a pig and scrub him clean and put a suit and a tie, of course, on him and Bible under his arm and sit him on the pew here. But he's still a pig, isn't he? Well, you've got outward conformity, but the first time he goes by a mud puddle, you know what he's going to do, don't you? Why? Because he's a pig. You've got wonderful outward conformity, but there's no real obedience. It's totally different. So it's something different than that, and it's certainly not just a slavish, legal type of obedience that we're talking about, but an attitude of the heart. The results of obedience in John chapter 15, I've listed four things here, and that first one is found in verse 10 of John 15, and that's a life of love. In John 15 and verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Look at that statement, will you, in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Tremendous statement. And then the Lord Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. One of the results of the obedient life or the abiding life is a life of love. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. Do we love like that? Is that what the Lord really meant when He said that? It is, isn't it? How do we gauge something like that? Well, I would like to just suggest this thought. How do we gauge God's love? We gauge God's love by what He gave, what it cost Him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because the Lord Jesus laid down His life. He sent His Son for us. This is how we know God. and perceive the love of God. How do I know God loved me and loves me? Because of what it cost Him. Because of what He gave. That's how we gauge the love of God. Why, if we want to point somebody to the love of God, what do? We point them to Calvary, don't we? Because there is the greatest display of love that the world has ever seen or ever will see. As the Lord Jesus gave Himself for me. We gauge the love of God by what He gave and what it cost. And I just want to suggest that whatever else is implied in this verse, that to the saints, love will cost us. It can cost us time. It can cost us energy, our own convenience, our money, our very self, if we live a life of love. And yet this is what the Lord Jesus says that we must do. The life of love only results from obedience to the will of God and abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. It also equates, doesn't it, to others. That's what love's really all about. And that's why it so stands in such stark contrast to the attitude of the world. The world is concerned with me, self, my needs, but love is concerned with others. I remember hearing that there was a great Salvation Army conference years ago, and they sent for a word from General Booth. He was not able to attend the conference, and they said, "Do you have a word that you'd like to speak to those convened?" And he sent back a message. When they opened the message, there was one word: others. Others. That was his message. That speaks a lot about a life of love, a life that is lived for others. And then a life of joy in John 15 and verse 11. These things are... Joy is a byproduct of a right relationship with God. And that's where the world has gone astray. Joy is never the end in itself. They're seeking for joy or happiness or whatever they might call it. But it's not an end in itself, is it? Joy comes as a byproduct of a right relationship with God. And as we walk and abide in Him, we experience that joy, full, complete, and overflowing. And then a life of giving in John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." The ultimate sacrifice. Sacrificial giving unto the Lord, unto His work, unto His people. What a joy it is to give. You know, before I was saved, I was a stingy person. I remember I used to go to a little Alliance church before I was saved to sort of please the lady in whose house I was renting at the time. Her name was Mary. And Mary was one of those real religious people, you know. And I remember sitting next to her in that Alliance church when they'd passed the offering plate. And that's been a number of years ago. And I'd see Mary put a $5 bill in the plate. And I thought, the woman is a fanatic. Just a fanatic. You know, a dollar maybe, a quarter most of the time, but a dollar maybe, you know, if you really felt generous. But $5? It just boggled my mind. But when I came to know the Lord Jesus, to know the joy of not receiving, but of giving to other people. It's been one of the greatest pleasures in our life to be able to give to the Lord's people, to help people in that way. A life of giving that flows out of that abiding and walking in obedience to the Lord. God wants us to be a giving people. And I tell you, as we've served the Lord and trusted Him to meet our needs, I've never had any complaint about the people of God. God's people have been so good to us. And our needs have always been met, and it's just been exciting and thrilling to trust Him and see Him meet our needs in that way. And of course, it's much more than money, but it certainly involves that. Certainly involves that as well. And then a life of intimacy in John chapter 15 and verse 15. The Lord Jesus says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." And in verse 14 he said, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." The mark of friendship with the Lord Jesus is doing the things that he has commanded us to do. Obedience is necessary to enjoy that intimacy with the Lord that each and every child of God really desires. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We just thank you for the things that are contained therein. Lord, we pray that we might be obedient. I believe that every individual who's a Christian, Lord, really desires to do your will. Father, I pray that that which characterized the Lord Jesus might be that which characterizes our life, obedience to your word, obedience to your will, and the thing that you would have us to do. We give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.